Our series of study is Faith That Overcomes Fear. Our focus is not necessarily on specific areas of fear, but rather on the means by which God drives fear away. Fear is a common emotion. It is a common response to life. So much so, as I've said before, the most often repeated phrase in all of the Bible is "fear not." And so that tells us that this is an issue. It's something that we need to address. How does fear limit us? How does it infringe upon us? How is it that fear causes us to turn away from faith? And how can faith give us victory over things that we fear? It is the power of genuine love that actually removes fear of the daily life that we live. Love provides a foundation, and it is upon that foundation we find the ability to move through the circumstances of living in a broken world with the consequences of that brokenness and still believe with hope there's a better future. To expand on that, I'm simply saying to you that if love dwells in your heart and life, in a profound way, it enables us to face whatever comes. When we are feeling unloved or distant from love or cut off from the love, affection, or connection with others that we rely on, then it causes all of the other circumstances, good, bad, and otherwise, mostly bad, to be accentuated to a point of unreasonableness. And we find ourselves in fear. So love provides us with a sense of security. It provides us with a sense of hope. It provides us with a buffer zone. It provides us with a comfort zone. But the absence of love leaves us only to depend upon ourselves. Thus, fear often takes over. The ultimate fear is the fear of death. And, of course, the judgment that will follow. It is this fear that leads us to live with insecurity and uncertainty. So we intuitively know that we deserve judgment. We intuitively know that we are sinners deserving of punishment. And so we live with this abiding presence of fear in the hopes that maybe something we have done or something that we have refused to do will get us over the hump. Or at least we will pass maybe based on the curve. So we hang out with people that are apparently worse than we are just to move up on the scale. All of this is driven by fear, not by love. Jesus came to save us from our sin and thus also from our fear. He does that because of the love of God given through His grace. Fear is merely the symptom that warns us that something is wrong with our love. Love is the answer, because the power of perfect love casts out fear. Today we're going to look at a passage from 1 John 4, and we need to see the context of it, so I've included it for you. Beginning with verse 13, this verse of Scripture that is quoted in the title is one that is familiar, but the context is even better, and it lends support to the understanding of how the power of perfect love is able to drive out this fear. There are a couple of things that I want us to note as we go through, and then with those two things, I'm going to give you some additional points of reference as we move through the Scripture, but I want you to focus your attention on the Scripture. Let the things that I say just be the guide stones to move you from one to the other, or to maybe give some explanation or illustration, but I believe that the Scripture speaks to us in a very powerful way, and that's where your focus needs to be. So in 1 John 4, beginning with verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." I want us to understand, first of all, the mark of perfect love. There is a way that you can know that you have this perfect love in your life. There is a way that you can know that the love of God dwells within you. In fact, if you read 1 John, you read his letter, you will find that over and over John talks about what he knows. He rarely talks about how he feels. He rarely talks about what he thinks. But he often talks about what he knows. He says elsewhere, "These things have I written that you may know that you are children of God." He wants us to have that certainty, that assurance, that knowledge that adds strength to our lives. In this case, he wants us to know that we are in the love of God. So by this we know that we abide in God and God in us. He has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of the believer when we give our lives to Jesus. Now, what does that look like? What does that feel like? How is that going to be lived out? Some people will say like this: the Holy Spirit comes into your life when you are saved. That's correct, and that's absolutely true. Some people would say when you are converted, that also is correct. Some people say when you make that full commitment to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, that too is correct. What is not correct is that the Spirit comes at some other obscure or obtuse time in your life apart from your salvation experience. There is no separation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer from the presence of Jesus and his saving work in the life of the believer. The two come together. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent into your heart to give assurance and certainty that you belong to God. This is an important mark of the love of God in our lives, to know that we belong to him by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how is it that we experience the work of the Spirit through us? I think in many regards, we have, especially in the evangelical world, limited the work of the Holy Spirit. I know I have. I don't want the Holy Spirit getting loose in my life. What's he going to make me do? What's he going to call me to do? And what's that going to look like? I mean, I got a reputation to protect after all, you know? I'm a rock around here, stone-faced, stoic, and always the same, right? Ronnie's laughing at me like he doesn't believe that. I don't know what's up with that. The Holy Spirit, we limit the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us to walk in the Spirit, so every day that we are to live with the presence of the Holy Spirit, abiding, dwelling, and communicating in our hearts and us in his. The Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit so that when we pray, it is the Spirit that enables our words. It is the Spirit that fills our minds. It is the Spirit of God that guides our thoughts. The Bible teaches us that we love by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the love that we give is not to be just the best that we have to offer. It has to be the best that God has to offer through us. That's different. The Bible teaches us that we are gifted by the Spirit. You have a spiritual gift. Maybe it's one of those weirdo gifts that you don't want to show to anybody else, and so you just kind of keep it to yourself. And I'm telling you that that's not right. No matter what I have done or I have said or what standard or example I have set before you, if God is working in you and the Holy Spirit is enabling you, you need to listen to God, not me. And you need to follow God, not the people around you. Does that mean that I need to get loose? No, it means that you need to be true. That's what it means. Gifting of the Holy Spirit may be some of the more expressive gifts, but it may not. It may be more of the leadership gifts, or it may be more servant gifts. I don't know. Read 1 Corinthians, read Romans, and look up the gift list and see where you fall in that. Ask God to show you, but I'm telling you, you've got one. And the body of Christ has been lame when it comes to expressing our giftedness by the work of the Holy Spirit. We've got to realize that we are to live out of what he has called us to be and made us to be. But the Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit is not only someone that we communicate with, that we walk with, that we follow, someone that we respond to the world around us as a result of the way he has transformed us and the gifting that he has placed within us. But it also tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and then you live in rebellion to truth, and that grieves the Spirit within. And so the Spirit within feels this sadness. This is where we get a sense of conviction when we are sinning in our lives and we know it. When we are rebelling against the will of God and we know it. There is this grief within, and that is the grieving of the Spirit. No forward motion takes place when the Spirit within you is grieved. It tells us not only to not grieve the Spirit, but it also tells us not to quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means. It means exactly what it says. It's throwing water on fire. Something's trying to burn and you're trying to put it out. How do you quench the Spirit? Again, sinful behavior is one way. But we also quench the Spirit by just simple disobedience and refusal to move forward. You may not be doing anything wrong outwardly. You may not be doing anything wrong in the eyes of others. But you are not being obedient to what God has called you to. That's quenching the Spirit. I'm telling you that if you keep doing that and you do that over a prolonged period of time, the Holy Spirit presence and power within you, not presence really, but power within you and authority over you and your submission to Him, that is diminished. And to the point where it becomes difficult. You have so quenched the Holy Spirit. It's not that God has changed or God has moved or God has done anything different than what He's done all along. It is that you have so repeatedly refused to be obedient and surrendered to what He has placed within you that now it seems hard to even know whether or not He is real. This is where Christians end up sometimes, making a decision early in life, finding a period of time of growth, and then sort of abandoning that and going off on their own for a while, and sowing those wild oats or doing whatever it is you do, and then ending up somewhere along that young adult journey or even that middle adult journey and feeling like, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know either, and maybe you're not, but probably if you're thinking to yourself, I really miss my time with God, and I really miss the feeling and the sense of His presence in my life. That's probably a good indication that you are saved. You're just being disobedient and quenching the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit in order to overcome the fear. And the mark of perfect love is that we are connected to Him. We are connected to God by the Spirit. This is the first of three things that we see in this section regarding the marks of the love of God. Connected to God by the Spirit, which means that any breach of our willingness to be obedient, surrendered, to walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, to love and worship by the Spirit, to express the gifts of the Spirit, anytime that we grieve the Spirit or we sin against Him in this manner, then we are going to see this diminish. That connection is broken. It is not that we are lost or that we lose our salvation. It is that the fellowship, it is that the relationship is damaged. And it becomes distant. We always say, if God seems far away, then ask yourself the question, who moved? This is us moving away. But when we remain with Him, this is us being connected by His Spirit. So we see that the mark of perfect love is that we are connected to God by the Spirit. But look at verses 14 and 15. He says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We are converted by the Son. We are connected by the Spirit, but we are converted by the Son. This is absolutely imperative for us to understand so that we realize the way that we come about this change isn't by our own doing, but it is by God's doing. This is His initiative. This is His authority. This is His power. And so He brings us to a place where we are not only connected by the work of His Spirit within, but we see the value and power of how we are converted. We have seen, we have testified that He sent Jesus to be a Savior, to be our Savior. But it says we've come to know and to believe the love of God and the love that He has for us, because God is love. Whoever confesses, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, he in God. So what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be converted? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? John tells you right here. The Father has sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. When we confess Jesus is the Son of God, then God takes up residence in you. He abides in us. Now, does that mean you need to confess with your mouth? It does say that, doesn't it? If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. Yes, it does mean that. But confession is something much more than that. Confession is identity. When we confess something, we are identifying, we are owning it. If you're confessing a sin, you're saying, yep, I did that, and I'm sorry for it. That is an ownership that we take in it. That is an identity that we take. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you are identifying your life with him. You're committing your life to him. This is absolutely what salvation is all about. And it is the one element that is so often missing in the lives of people who are claiming to be Christians. They have not confessed that Jesus is their Lord. They have confessed that Jesus is the Lord. That's not enough to make it personal. Everybody knows that Jesus is the Lord. Satan himself knows that and trembles in the knowledge. This is about your own personal commitment. Does it mean you need to walk down the aisle during the invitation, kneel here at the front and pray? Maybe. That's certainly one way to do it. But is it the only way? No. Sometimes one of my favorite testimonies in this church comes from a lady who tells me, I can't look back and tell you exactly when I made a decision to be a Christian. But she said, somewhere along the way in the normal course of the journey I was on, I realized that being committed to him was more important than anything else. And she said, it almost is like I grew into that relationship. I can assure you that this person is no less saved than I. Somehow we come to that place because God calls us to himself and we hear that voice. Sometimes we hear it in a moment, in an event. Sometimes we hear it over the course of time. And then maybe there is that place where we make that commitment. But the reality is that conversion, salvation, all of that is a commitment to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing him. And realizing that only by him are we saved. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him and he in God. The third thing that we see regarding the mark of perfect love is in verses 16 and 17. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, because God is love. We are convinced of God's love. You're connected by his Spirit, you're converted by his Son, but you will be convinced by his love. God is absolutely, fully and completely love. To know and believe the love that God has for us, because God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. What does this mean for you and me? You say, well, I'm a loving person. Are you? Normally what we mean when we say we're a loving person means that we are loving toward those who love us back. And we are what to those who don't? Vengeful? Cut off? Distant? Obstinate? Angry? All the above? What if Jesus were to have used that same process? What if Jesus had said as he went to the cross, I'm dying for the sins of those who today love me back? How many would have been saved? Not very many. What if Jesus had said that about you? About the way you've lived and conducted your life? Even some of the things that are going on in your life right now that you know show a distinct lack of love for God. What if Jesus were to respond to us in the same way that we so often respond to each other, so that our love is something that it doesn't have any bearing on the kind of love that is being described here? God is love, but not the kind of stilted, limited love that we see in the world around us. Not the kind of corrupt and perverted love that is so often displayed in a public fashion. But the kind of love that has a deep, genuine, abiding commitment that remains no matter what. This is what he has called us to. This is who he is. And this is where you will get to know him. I am convinced of the love of God because it is so powerful, so profound, and so real in my life that I know that he loves me not because of me. He loves me because of him. I need to know that. Otherwise, I'm going to live in this performance-driven mentality that is constantly leaving me wondering whether or not what I have done or refused to do is ever going to be enough. And I'm telling you, it's not, and it won't. Stop it. Stop it. The love of God, convinced by God's love, is the only thing that transforms us, and it comes into us by his grace. We receive it as a gift. We do not deserve it. We will never earn it. It is only through him that we can even know it. But when you do, oh my goodness, how it changes things. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. By this, he says in verse 17, is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. As he is, as Jesus is, so also are we because of the love of God. How is he? He is raised. He is resurrected. He is alive forevermore. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, at the throne on high. That's as he is. And we are joint heirs together with him. The love of God has translated us from this life of darkness, corruption, sin, and death, and has brought us into the glorious relationship of his own dear Son, whom he loves. Wow. Are you worried about dying? I always tell people, I'm not worried about dying, I'm worried about hurting. That's what narcotics are for, right? I'm not worried about dying. And it doesn't make me want to end my life. You know, people get all nervous because they're afraid, well, if you start talking too much about how good heaven is, somebody will commit suicide to get there. Come on. You know in your mind, in your heart, that that doesn't make sense. And that's not consistent. If we're going to live to the honor and glory of God, we're not going to do something that he's commanded us not to do. So that doesn't make any sense. And I don't worry about that. I love the idea of being with God. I love the notion of what this life will be, because I look at how good it is sometimes when we relate to one another, when we share one another's lives, when we are involved in the things that have eternal significance. I see how wonderful and glorious that is. And then to realize that is but a momentary glimpse. Just a glimpse. It's as looking through the glass darkly. You all know that my eyesight is failing, and I wear these glasses more and more, and you always see me take them off, and it's because I still hate them, you know? But I don't actually have to see them to be able to distinguish your faces and that sort of thing, but I can't see any of the words on these pages without them. But there are other things that are starting to get a little more blurry, you know, just the shapes and stuff up close are starting to blur out a little bit. And so I had put on something, I was trying on a jacket yesterday in a store, and I walked up to the mirror, didn't have my glasses on. I looked in the mirror and I thought, well, that didn't look very good. And then I realized I couldn't see it. I couldn't actually see the detail. And so I dug around in my pocket, I got my glasses on, put it on, and I thought, it's not as bad as I thought. If something looks okay in this life, think how sharp and how amazing it will be in the life to come. That's what he's talking about. How wonderful is the love of God, so that we have become convinced of that to the degree that we no longer fear judgment. Judgment is not for the believer. Judgment is not for the person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we have this confidence, and it is this confidence that anchors us so that we can live our lives with the expectation and hope, promise of the future. It is that expectation, it is that confident hope that is attractive to those that are lost. It is that expectation and confidence in the love of God that enables us with the gospel. So as the world looks upon us, they see that and realize it is missing. What is it that you have that I don't? How is it that you live that way when I can't? We see people in tragic circumstances and difficult hardships of life, and yet their faith remains unbroken and seems to even rise above what it was before, and we wonder to ourselves, where did that come from? I want that. That is the testimony of the confidence of the love of God that abides in the believer. Now, God's love and that confidence that we speak of here is something that doesn't just happen. I mean, relationships take time, don't they? You have to build on them. Kathy and I have been in a relationship for 32 years. We've been married for 30. We spent 6 months of that time as friends. At least that was her perspective. I wanted more from the moment I saw her. But then we started dating. It was a romantic experience, and the friendship grew. Even still today, we learn stuff about each other. Of course, the response isn't always positive on her part. What is wrong with you? You know? Where did that come from? I don't know. But we do. We learn stuff about each other. We're changing. Everybody is. Sometimes it's good and sometimes not so much. And, you know, you just deal with it and we work through it together. Relationships are growing because they are alive. A relationship is not a thing. It is part of being a person. Same thing is true with God. If you want to be convinced of the love of God, if the mark of God's love in your life is going to be something that marks you with confidence, then you have to realize this is a process. That's why Jesus said, go make disciples, followers, learners, growers. Because that was how we would come into that relationship. He didn't say, go make converts. He wanted us to grow in that knowledge. So we are convinced of the love of God. The mark of perfect love is connected by the Spirit, converted by the Son, convinced of His love. What is the measure? What's it going to look like? How are we going to live it out? This is the second thing. In verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is a foundational truth now. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So the measure of perfect love, that is the standard that we look to see how things are going in our lives, is to understand, first of all, perfect love casts out fear. That's what we see in this very important verse. The abolishing of the fear in our lives as a result of the love. You've got to spend the time on the mark of love before you are going to be able to live by the standard of love. There is no fear in love. Just as there is no mixing together of light and dark, there is no mixing together of love and fear. If you are afraid of dying, if you are afraid of punishment, if you are afraid of man, if you are afraid of yourself, then there is no love in any one of those areas of your life where there is fear. Because the two won't coexist. I asked a lady one time whose husband was abusive, physically abusive. I said, do you love him? She said, yes. I said, are you afraid of him? She said, yes. I said, you can't have it both ways. that you can be respectful of someone and love them, but you cannot be afraid of someone and love them. The two don't exist together. It's why the Bible says to parents, it tells the fathers, do not push your children to the point where they are afraid of you. It tells us that the authority we've been given as men in our marriages should not be something that we use to lord over our wives. It tells us that the abilities that we have in this life, whatever they may be, must not be something that we use to subjugate others to ourselves. That is a grab for power that comes from a fearful person who's afraid if they don't dominate the people around them, they'll be exposed as the weakling they truly are. It's nothing but cowardice. Clothed in being a bully. But I can assure you that where it abides, there is no love. Is it possible to love an abusive person? It is, but from a pity standpoint, not from an active relationship standpoint, from a distance. If I know you're an abusive, angry, mean person, I can have pity on you, and that in itself is love. But I'm not going to have anything to do with you. We're not going to hang. Because I'm not going to hang with you waiting for you to blow up again. I don't need that kind of pressure in my life anymore. There was a time where I'd put up with explosive, abusive people. Not anymore. If you're going to be that way, then hit the bricks, man. Life's too short to waste it with people who are just another moment away from an explosion. Life's too short to waste it with people who are unwilling to address their own fears and their own insecurities in order to come to grips with the reality that this is the only way you conquer them. You do not conquer them by ignoring them or by pushing them on someone else. You conquer them by embracing the love that overwhelms them, because when love comes in, fear goes away. That's the promise of God's word. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're afraid, your problem isn't fear. Your problem is a lack of love. If you're afraid, you have a love issue. That's where you need to turn your attention. How do we love God? Well, we do so by understanding who He is. We understand who God is. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. You see, it's not on you to love Him. He's already loved you. All you have to do is respond to it. That's what grace is all about. That's what makes grace amazing, is that God loved us even while we were sinners. The measure of perfect love is that it casts out our fear. Imagine what your relationships with other people would be like if they didn't have any fear in them. If you weren't afraid of hurting someone, or if you weren't afraid of offending someone, or if you weren't constantly afraid that you were going to do something that was going to damage the relationship beyond repair or cause things to go spinning out of control. Imagine the comfort level that would come over you. Imagine the closeness and intimacy that would take place within you if you weren't always playing these games with each other, trying to figure out how to make this all work out. Maybe what we need to do is we just need to focus on our love for God and forget about the people around us and not worry about that. Well, that doesn't work either, because you see, the measure of perfect love is the fact that it casts out the fears that are in our lives. But look at verse 20. It also commands us to love others. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. You gotta love me. Oh yeah, I gotta love you. I mean, if you tell me you love me and then you treat me badly, what am I supposed to believe? Your words or your actions? If we tell the world we love God, but we have no concern for one another, let's just admit we're liars. Let's just call this what it is. This is fake church. This is fake Christianity. This is faux spirituality. James said that faith without works is useless and dead. You believe that? I hope so. Love that doesn't demonstrate itself in love for others isn't real. Don't come in here and sing about the love of God. Don't come in here and sing about your love for God, His love for you, and then turn around and hate one another. That is inconsistent with what we find in Scripture. So here's what we learn, is that if we are going to use the measure of God's love in order to overcome the fears that often abide, then that measure of love is going to be revealed in the fact that we love Him and His love drives fear out. We respond in love to God in the way He has loved us. And the fear leaves, at least the fear of punishment, at least the fear of judgment. But now He says, if you feel this way, then you are to be perfected in love. That means that you practice love. It doesn't mean you're perfect at it to begin with. It means that you are to be perfective. So this is an ongoing experience. How do we perfect our love? How do we practice it? By loving each other. That's how. Loving those who are hurting, loving those who are distant, loving those who are lost, loving others more than you love yourself. You see, I thought this series was about fear. It is. Fear is the underlying symptom of what we see in a lot of the stuff we're talking about, but it is just that. It is a symptom. The disease is a lack of love. I'm not here to try to put band-aids and salve on your symptoms. I am here to heal your diseases. God's word is not given to us that we might be all bandaged up and feel better on the outside. God's word is given to us by the power of His Holy Spirit that we might be healed and transformed from the inside out. What we are offering you today through the power of His Spirit by the truth of His Word is not something that is designed to feel good in your ears only while you're here at church. It is something that is designed to penetrate your heart to the very soul and spirit of your life and to bring about change that reminds us there is no escaping the reality that God is love, that He has loved me, that He has sent His Spirit to convince me of that, that He has given His Son to be my Savior, and that when I love Him, the fear that I so often live with goes away. And when I practice that love toward others, you get better at it. And you grow in your confidence. What a powerful truth. In fact, it's amazing that we haven't seen sooner the power of perfect love. Are you afraid? Afraid of dying, afraid of living, afraid of a person, afraid of a circumstance. I may not be able to fix people. I may not be able to fix things and circumstances. But I can tell you where to find the power to deal with it. It's in the perfect love of Jesus Christ.